this evening. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we found that the Lord had gone through Samaria, Sychar, and in verse 4, the Bible said he must needs go through Samaria, and he talks to a woman at a well. More specifically, that was Jacob's well. Now, they have a very long, he and this woman have a very long and interesting conversation, because she is an outcast woman. I mean, outcast from society, that's why she's at the well, and we won't read all these verses again, we'll read several of them, but that's why she's at the well at the time of the day that she's at the well. She, you know, the regular family woman, I guess you could say it that way, would have come early in the morning while it was still the cool of the day and got their water then. But this woman didn't really want to talk to anybody, and they probably wouldn't want to talk to her very nicely, so she would go at an odd time, and she would draw water for herself and her family. And anyways, the Lord begins a conversation with her. She begins in verse 9, and she asks a few questions. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And then she asks a very important question. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And then she asks another question in verse 20. It's not in question form, but it is a question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And her question there is, who's right? Do we worship in Jerusalem? Or is it right to worship in Mount Gerizim, where they had a temple that was built as well? So the Lord just gave this woman then a very powerful answer, albeit short, extremely powerful in verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Telling her that this, the condition of the heart is more important than the place where you worship. Basically, he's telling her, it's not where, it's how, and it's when. I'm sorry, whom. It's how you have to worship in spirit and in truth, and it's whom you worship. You have to worship the right God. So that's what he's trying to tell her. He also said, in verse 22 we read, the religious tradition that you grew up with is totally and utterly false. Do you know how hard it is for people to accept that fact? I remember one day witnessing to a gentleman in my office, and he was a Catholic fella. And I went through the whole plan of salvation with him. And he said something like this. He says, wow. He said, you realize if I believe what you're telling me, I have to reject, and he was in his late 40s, I have to reject everything that I've believed my whole life. I said, well, yeah. Do you know how hard it is for people to give up their religious traditions? Even if you can open up a Bible. My mom, I remember very, very vividly witnessing to my mom one day, and I said, Mom, this is what the Bible says. And I can still hear my mother saying this to this day. She said, Jeffy, I do not care what the Bible says. I care what the church says. That's true Catholicism, by the way. They don't care what the Bible says. The Bible is down the list compared to the church, the Pope, the bishop, the cardinals, the nuns, etc. So, I don't know that I've never had anybody say that is so straight to me as my mom did, but that really is somebody who is steeped in religious traditions, and that does not save. She replied in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now she knew that there would be a Savior. Remember, this particular group of people, these Samaritans, that must be from school this morning, they rejected most of the Old Testament, but they did accept the Pentateuch. And there are promises of a Messiah in the Pentateuch, even as early as Genesis 3:15. So they knew that. Now, I personally believe this. You may or may not. I think most people know that there is a Savior. I think that. I think they know that they should turn to Him. But they choose to live independently from Him, and they don't want to turn from their sin, because the Bible says what? For men love darkness rather than light. They just love their sin. They love their darkness. She went on in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things, which Jesus already had done with her, verse 29. She goes back to town. She says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Which I suppose she suspected Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now turn to Matthew chapter 16. Hold your finger here in John, and we're going to flip around a little bit. Remember what Peter said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17? Jesus answered and said unto him, the Lord had asked a question, and Peter gave an answer in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So after Peter said what he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior confirms that Peter is right. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. But he goes on in verse 18, I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But then verse 20, then charged he his disciples, now this is interesting, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Which, if you turn to John chapter 10, turn to John chapter 10. Seems like amazing to me. Verse 24 of John 10. When the Jewish crowd demanded, John 10:24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, and what they say, tell us plainly. Now the Lord never denied that truth, but he avoided stating who he clearly was. In fact, in John chapter 10 and verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now he said, I've already told you. He didn't clearly answer their question. In fact, it is not until his trial before Caiaphas in the early morning hours, just before his crucifixion, that Jesus once again reveals his identity as plainly as he did to the Samaritan woman. The high priest, go back to Mark chapter 16. For some reason, that doesn't sound right. Matthew, Mark, Luke. No, I wrote down the wrong reference. I think it's 14. Mark 14. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him. He said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? So now this is a very pointed question. Jesus answered in verse 62, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now that declaration by Jesus in verse 62 there ultimately cost him his life. From a human standpoint, we knew it was God, the Father's perfect will that had happened. But then the high priest rent his clothes and said, verse 63, saith, what need we any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy, what think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty, of death. Now go back to John chapter 4. But this time, for the very first time, the Lord to the Samaritan woman is crystal clear. And he makes that statement, I find this amazing, to a woman who has, you might say, a shady past. And when Jesus said in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he, it seemed like the disciples show up at this time, and upon this came his disciples, I think it means upon this when he was saying that, and marveled that he talked with the woman, but they didn't know what to say. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest with her? They hadn't really heard anything quite like that before. They returned just in time to hear him declare himself to be the Messiah. John, who was present, obviously, was there when, verse 27, he wrote that. Now, does Jesus, let me ask you this question. Does Jesus reveal himself as the Messiah today? Absolutely. Every time a sinner is saved, the Lord reveals himself as the Messiah to them. God must reveal the need of a Savior. Here, the Bible said he must needs go through Samaria. And here, he knows a woman will be at the well. And here, he reveals himself as the Messiah to this woman. But wherever you were when you got saved, the Lord revealed to you your need of a Savior and the fact that he was the Savior that you needed. So Jesus is still revealing to people that he is the Messiah, they have a need of a Savior, and he is that Savior. Now he may even use us to tell people that. You'll see here shortly that he does this woman. But he's still revealing that. And then if we go on here in John chapter 4, you're going to see an amazing transformation in a person's life. I know that when I got saved, the Lord did an amazing work in my life, and my life was transformed. Not only does the Lord reveal himself to us when we're saved, but he does an amazing work of transformation in us as well. She left the well. She left her water pot. Did she forget it? I don't think she forgot it. But I think she was planning on returning with the leading men of the city, and she was going to introduce them to Jesus. So she knew something that she could not keep quiet about. Her response in that way is very typical of new Christians. And it's one of the evidences of authentic salvation that when a person wants to tell other people about the Messiah, the person who has just had the burden of sin and guilt lifted always wants to share the good news with others. I mean, she's excited. And her statement, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. She's no longer evading the sin question. She's glowing with the thought of forgiveness. That here was a woman with a less than stellar past, I guess you might say, and the Lord reveals himself and saves her, and man, she is just gloating in the idea of forgiveness. Now, her excitement was hard to resist. And the men of the city went back with her. They went back to meet the Savior. Look at the impact that this woman had. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. That's influence, man. Which testified, he told me all that ever I did. I'll tell you, that's the power of a saved person who's living for the Lord. Now, you ever think about this? The Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't respond like her. They said, In Luke 15, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat, and they mock them. Often the religious peoples don't respond favorably. Matthew 11, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bitter, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified. I mean, they just would mock him. When he went to be with Zacchaeus, they complained. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. I mean, they're mocking him. The Samaritan woman goes to these men. Remember, the Samaritans weren't big fans of the Jews. They were about the opposite of the Pharisees and scribes anyway, and they would come. Even though the Samaritans only accepted the Pentateuch, They accepted the messianic promises that were there. And Jesus told the Pharisees in John 5, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Now this is how the Samaritan woman knew that the Messiah was coming. But the Samaritans knew that they were sinners. They weren't self-righteous like the scribes and like the Pharisees. So when the Samaritan woman told them that she found the Messiah and he knew everything, they accepted Jesus with enthusiasm. Look in verse 40. "And when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days." And they just wanted Jesus to stay with them. "And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." You know what they had? Man, they had a good old-fashioned revival. Jesus found a true worshiper, the Samaritan woman. Her heart was cleansed and changed by her encounter with the Savior. It's an absolute certainty that her life changed just the same. That's why I had Bill have you turn and I read with you tonight 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And for this woman, everything became new. Our Lord went out of his way to reveal himself to her in that village of Sychar. He gave them the water of life. He quenched their spiritual thirst. And we can be certain he did not leave them alone. A little less than 3 years later, the church was founded. It spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the othermost parts of the world, Acts 1:8. And soon she and the town folk had a place to worship and fellowship. And Galatians says it like this, Galatians 3:28. Now it was different. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ." The lady who began her new life by bringing many others to Christ, she still does. Through John chapter 4. I don't know how many sermons have been preached out of John chapter 4. I don't know anybody that knows how many sermons have been preached out of John chapter 4. But she still has influence on them. One of the very first sermons that I ever preached in a public congregation, maybe after I was ordained, maybe the first, was from John chapter 4 on the living water. Only heaven will reveal the fruits of this woman's encounter with the Messiah. But isn't this how our life should be? We get saved. We get excited about our salvation and the fact that our sins are forgiven. And man, we just can't keep it quiet. We got to tell other people what Christ has done for us. We have an encounter with Jesus. We realize that we've sinned and he is the Savior that we need. Our life changes and we desire to tell others. I mean, that's just the way it goes. This is the way it ought to be. And sometimes, and I hate to say this, but I'm going to say it. Sometimes those evangelistic fires, they go out. Sometimes people lose their zeal. They lose their passion. They lose their fire for whatever reason. Who knows why? They do. You ought to get it back. You ought to pray to God and give it back to you. You ought to read the story of John chapter 4 about the Samaritan woman and maybe say, "Lord, give me her attitude. Give me her spirit. And I need what she's got. And so, Lord, I pray you give it to me." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this woman, it's an amazing story, obviously, and some of the most profound things that you ever said about worship and your true identity are found in this passage of Scripture to this lady. It's a blessing to read it. It's a blessing to look at it again afresh and anew. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the spirit of evangelism like she had. I mean, she just went and just told all the guys in the city. She went to the city. And she brought a whole pile of people to the Savior. And that, it seemed to just spread from there. And Lord, I pray you put in our hearts a passion for souls, a desire to see people saved, come to know you as personal Lord and Savior. So Lord, speak to our hearts and challenge us in this particular area. In Jesus' name, amen.